Let's turn to the book of Revelation today. Turn to the last book in your Bible, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 11 as we turn to the last book of Revelation. Don't forget the purposes of the book. We know that there's a lot of persecution in the very first century, and God is going to encourage the people through those times of persecution regarding the end of time and His victory. We also know that by the time you get to the end of the book, that God is in complete control and victory is assured. So with those purposes in mind, today we're going to go back to chapter 11. And so in chapter 11 of Revelation, there is one key word for chapters 10 and 11 that we're going to focus on today. And that one key word is the word interlude. Okay, we've gotten through six of the trumpets have been blown. And when the sixth angel blew that trumpet, a lot of death on the earth. At that point, we went into an interlude. Okay, went into a parenthesis, a pause of God revealing great tribulational judgment. And there are some other things He revealed in there. And so in this interlude, we're on the edge now of trumpet number seven being blown. And we may get right up to that trumpet today. By the time we get done today, there's a slight chance, I'll say 30-40% chance, that the trumpet will be touching the lips of angel number seven. And remember I told you before, I don't know what angel lips look like, but whatever they are, we're getting real close to trumpet number seven being put on there. But before we get there, we're going to finish this thing called an interlude, a parenthesis in the book. So that is where we have been the past couple of weeks, in chapter 11. Now, I will remind you, chapter 11 is the most difficult chapter in the entire book of Revelation. It is the most puzzling chapter. We know that at the start of chapter 11, we are introduced to a temple that is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem that is going to really take a lot of change in the Middle East for that to be accomplished. We then get down in verse 3, and we are introduced to two witnesses. A lot of question about these witnesses, and they obviously operate as they preach. They operate with some characteristics of Moses and of Elijah, with some of the plagues that are sent upon the earth during that time. We talked about those. And then we got down to verse 7, and I want to read verse 7 and probably go through about verse 13, somewhere in there. And then we're going to see if we can get to that point today. We may not. I hope we do, because next Sunday is Mother's Day. We won't be in the book of Revelation for Mother's Day. So I really want to hit that stopping place today. But if we don't, we'll pick up after Mother's Day and do so. So here we go. Verse 7. We've got two witnesses. They are preaching. They've got authority to shut the heavens with drought, turning water to blood, other plagues on the earth. And we saw last week that when they have finished their testimony, their preaching, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and will overcome them and will kill them. Now remember that the beast is the very first reference in the book to the Antichrist. There's going to be about 36 times in the book of Revelation you're going to come across the beast. And we're going to talk a lot more about the Antichrist in chapter 13. So hang tight and we will get there. So the beast, the Antichrist, appears for the very first time in chapter 11, verse 7. He makes war against the two preachers and kills them. Now the Bible says what John saw in this vision, that their dead bodies shall then lie in the street, right on Main Street of the great city. And we know that city is Jerusalem because he describes it spiritually as Sodom, as Egypt. But then he also says it is that city where our Lord was crucified. That is the city of Jerusalem. And this is the ultimate indignity, to kill these two people and not even allow them to be buried. They're going to be left out in the main street, and people are going to have a ball with that. You'll see in just a moment. So then we get to verse 9. So for 3.5 days, we're going to discover that the people and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations, all the people of the earth will look at, will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. We said last week that due to satellite communication, it will be very easy now for the entire world, every people group, to be able to see what has happened to these two witnesses on the streets of Jerusalem. So they will be there for 3.5 days, and they will not suffer or permit their dead bodies to be put in graves or to be buried. Now, We pick up today in verse 10, and we're going to try to get through verse 13, and we'll see if we make it. Here is the response of the people after the death and the lack of burial. The Bible says in verse 10, that they that dwell upon the earth, they shall rejoice over them. Now, how many times have you gone to a funeral and showed it with tambourines and banners and had a party? Okay, that's what they're going to do. So the Bible says that those who dwell upon the earth, the lost people on this earth, earth dwellers, they shall rejoice over them, and they shall make merry, and they shall send gifts one to another. Kind of sounds like Christmas celebration that day. And the reason they're going to rejoice is because these two prophets, these two witnesses, these two preachers, they tormented those that dwell on the earth. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 11, outside of the resurrection of Jesus himself, this is probably the greatest miracle in your Bible. After 3.5 days, the spirit or breath of life from God entered into those two witnesses, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Now hold on, I thought they were dead. Yes, they were dead. Proven very clearly. 3.5 days worth of death, body deterioration, decomposition. And the Bible says after 3.5 days of celebration, basically having Christmas time and sharing gifts with each other, that breath from God enters their body. They stand upon their feet. And as you might imagine, great fear fell upon those which saw those two witnesses. Well, then they heard a voice, it says from heaven in verse 12, and the voice from heaven said to them, to those two witnesses, come up hither, come up here. And the Bible says that when God gave that command, these two who had been dead, they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them as they ascended. Now throw in verse 13 in case we get there. And the exact same hour, exact same time as they were ascending to heaven, there was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city of Jerusalem fell. It was flattened. And in that earthquake were slain of men 7,000 people. The remnant, those who remained after this, the rest, they were affrighted or terrified. And the Bible says for maybe the first time, and there's going to be a lot of discussion about this, for the first time, they finally gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, let's look back at these two witnesses and where we left off in verse 10. So, when we left off last week, they had been murdered. Their bodies are lying on Main Street, and they're not going to receive a proper burial. And because of the people hating these preachers so much, we read in verse 10 that those who dwell upon the earth, they begin to rejoice. The mob of people cheers at the execution of these two witnesses. And if I'm reading this correctly, it looks like to me as they make merry that they're probably dancing in the streets. Now, can you imagine the death of a person or even two persons in particular that death would cause such a celebration? And yet you say, well, people wouldn't do that. Well, let me take you back. You may remember this. September 11th of 2001. Can you believe how many years ago that was? I still remember where I was, second story of the parsonage. I was studying. A lady from the church where we were at the time called, and she said, have you seen the news? I'm like, no. And she said, you need to turn the TV on really, really quick. She said, there's a possibility 50,000 people have died in the Twin Towers in New York City. Like, what in the world is she talking about? And turn it on, and of course the entire nation was gripped about the same time. Let me tell you what you may or may not remember. The exact same time we as a nation was brought to our knees, there were peoples on the other side of the world rejoicing and throwing parades. Right? See, if you have an enemy on such a scale like that, while many, many people may grieve over that, there are others who are so happy and glad for the death and destruction of those enemies that they rejoice over. Now, the Bible says at the end of time, you've got two faithful preachers. We've got 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and among those two faithful preachers with authority like Moses and Elijah, to send plagues upon the people. And from their perspective, they are being tormented by the truth of God's word. And the Bible says when the people respond to that, they rejoice. Now, if you like trivia in the book of Revelation, this is the only time in the entire description of the Great Tribulation where you find people rejoicing. Now, that makes sense, right? You would expect rejoicing when there's judgment on the earth and people are dying everywhere. But the only time during the tribulation you find rejoicing, and it's coming from the enemies, one to two faithful preachers are dead. So the Bible says that they rejoice over those two. They're very happy that these tormenting preachers are now dead. They don't have to listen to their messages anymore. I hope none of y'all ever leave church on a Sunday. Now, not with the ultimate curse. Like, Lord, just take him out. I'm tired of listening to him. I hope it's not that bad. But you know, can you imagine now a society so turned against God that we can't even tolerate enough truth so that when there's a couple that still stand for what God says is right and wrong, when they die, it's like everybody's got a great relief now. No more torment from these preachers. Man, that's what happens in verse 10. So all kinds are rejoicing. And you know what they're thinking? They're thinking now that they're dead, everything is going to level back off and it's going to be calm again. Now here's the problem with that. The problem with that is even more severe judgment is coming their way. Okay? This is their mindset. Man, everything is good now. So they're rejoicing. Bible says, as they rejoice, as they make merry, they are so excited about it that they go to stores and they have registries online and they start buying gifts for each other. Now, you know how the world is? As soon as somebody wins a Super Bowl, the commercial comes on where you can buy like jerseys and buy plaques and buy all kinds of things to celebrate that. You can go to concerts and they have like their merchandise table. You can buy little mementos and bookmarks and bumper stickers and keychains to remember you were there. Can you imagine the number of sales when these two die? And people are rejoicing. All of a sudden, we got to get the presses rolling. We got to make some bumper stickers, some coffee mugs. Maybe we can design some plaques. And we can have their picture on them. And we can write down, that's the day I was there. I saw it on the screen when they celebrated that those two tormenting preachers were dead. The Bible says they made merry. They started exchanging gifts. Now I'll tell you, about the only time in life we exchange gifts, for the most part, on a large scale, is going to be Christmas time. That's an exciting time. Love Christmas time. And it looks like to me in verse 10, they're going to treat this like it's Christmas all over again. Now, of course, they ain't got a clue what Christmas is about. But from what we consider today a time of merriment and enjoyment and celebrating, it's going to be like Christmas. So they start to send gifts to one another, kind of a counterfeit Christmas. And I'm going to tell you something else that you might have noticed in these verses. And I'm not saying there wasn't anybody, but it's not recorded. But you notice in these verses, there is no evidence at all that anyone mourned their death. It's a worldwide Christmas celebration. Yeah, look, you think Amazon is busy now at Christmas time? You wait till these two witnesses are dead. And people get all excited about this. There's no more torment from their preaching. Man, this is the highest and holiest day they've ever had. And so they buy all kinds of things to send gifts. And the Bible says, here's a reason. The reason for Christmas at this time and celebrating and having parades and rejoicing and exchanging gifts is these two prophets that tormented them. These two prophets are the ones that tormented those that dwell on the earth. They're frustrated, right? The people are fed up because they're turning water to blood. There's plagues hitting their land. I mean, I don't know if it's going to be something like the pandemic where there is virus that breaks out and it spreads among people. There's all kinds of fear. And they're saying, man, it's these two prophets, these two preachers, and they're tormenting us. But I'll tell you another reason I think that they're going to be viewed as tormenting. And this sounds so simple, but here it goes. They're just preaching God's truth. You will torment. Look, you and I torment some people just because we believe what God says about something. Okay, issues of morality. Okay, these two preachers decided we're not going to go along with the prevailing worldview. We're not going to go along with the accepted stances on morality. We're going to preach what God says about it. And the Bible says from the perspective of a lost person, that is a tormenting message. Okay? Your Bible contains torment for people who do not want to follow what God says. And so you should expect, right? Jesus said, those who live godly in Christ Jesus, they are going to suffer persecution. And as we get closer and closer to the end, it's going to be even more intense. All they did was preach the truth of God's Word. They gave the truth of God's message. And the Bible says for these people, they felt like it was torment. And just like in ages past, when there's a truth teller who stands against the grain of the society, oftentimes that truth teller is silenced. And that's what's going to happen. So verse 10, they rejoice, they're so excited, and it's because finally these two preachers who are tormenting them, they're gone. And they think their words are over now. Well, guess what happens in verse 11? The celebration and the parties came to an abrupt end. The Bible says in verse 11 that God had a plan. Hey, let me throw this out there really quick. I think I was going to say it later, but it just hit me. Let me put this out there now, just to keep this in mind as we talk about this. God has Satan on a leash. Right? Now, he's a prince of the power of this air. The Bible says this world is in Satan's hands. We learned that in our class talking about angelology. The world is in Satan's hand. We know that, but I want to remind you of something. God is sovereign, and he's got Satan on a leash. And yes, he is allowed to do some things. He's allowed to affect some things and direct and influence some things. And I'm telling you right now, God has got him on a leash. And so the Bible says, while they were rejoicing, and they thought their troubles were over, no more of those tormenting messages coming from those two preachers. All of a sudden, after the 3.5 days of their rejoicing over these dead bodies and not providing them a proper burial, the Bible says that breath, or the spirit of life from God, entered into those two dead bodies. Now, really, really quick, and I'm going to say this because James is here today. The word spirit in verse 11 is a Greek word that can also be translated as breath. Okay? Spirit, air, breath, pneuma, same word. We talk about pneumatology, same word. So the Bible says that it's the breath of life from God. Now, I know my translation says spirit, but it's probably the breath of life. Adam and Eve, God breathed into them, right? Breathes into them. They become a living nephesh, a living soul. So now when these are dead, he breathes life into them. The Bible says a spirit or breath of life from God enters into them. And y'all, the laughter now ended. The cheers cease. Because somebody was watching. We've got all the celebration there. They may have even built a monument to celebrate and remember this day when those two horrible, tormenting preachers were dead and we rejoiced over their dead bodies. And yet, all of a sudden, somebody looked over there and noticed their chest was starting to move again. Do what? I promise you, right then, everything got quiet. Everything got still. And if somebody was looking over there and noticed those two bodies lying out on the street, starting to decay, I would assume it's starting to smell a little bit if you get close enough to it. That's what bodies do. And I would imagine that somewhere as they're laid out there, I don't know if they were still balled up. I mean, I told you before that beheading is going to be a popular mode of execution in the book of Revelation. So maybe their heads are separated. I don't know. But as they're lying there in the street, all of a sudden somebody looked over there and not only saw the chest appear to be moving, but they thought they saw a finger start to move. And then they said, you know what, I think the hand. Now look, something's freaky is going on now. And next thing you know, the limb straightened out. And the Bible says in verse 11 that when the Spirit of life of God entered into those two, they stood upon their feet. Whew, that's going to change things a little bit. I mean, that's going to get our attention, is it not? Now, and I thought about doing it, but I'm not. But I need you to picture this. I mean, you imagine what it would be like. I mean, you go to a funeral home, right? And you know. And you walk by. You tell me what you would think. You're going to pay your respects. You see the flowers there. And you see the little card that a grandchild had provided to that person. Maybe there's a little locket and a picture. And you walk by. It's like, Right? I mean, they would kind of freak you out. This is what happens. Laying out in the streets. And the interesting thing is, the verb that's used for stood is actually a word used for a sudden movement. So now I'm thinking, look, was it a very slow, gradual waking up? Or literally, and I'm not going to lay out, but I want you just to think, if they're just laid out dead, and all of a sudden, you wake up from a nap. Now it takes you a little while to get going. You wake up from a nap, like, ugh! I mean, can you imagine? That's the verb, right? It's a very sudden action in the word stood. So were they laid out 3.5 days, starting to rot, all of a sudden start breathing, and it's like they just, ugh, how are y'all doing? I mean, imagine that on TV screens across the world on the phone screens. This is what's going to happen. Now, what do you think the people would think about this? Well, end of verse 11 tells us exactly what they thought about this. So they stand upon their feet, and the Bible says, great fear fell upon them. Now, again, if you like the Greek here, it's the word mega fear. Okay? You know, I don't know why my mind thinks this sometimes, and I'm sure James gets tired of this in class at times. I get off on tangents at times. My Sunday school class can also attest to that. And I got to thinking about like a mega fear. Like make it a little bit bigger than a normal fear, whatever that looks like. You know, you can go through a drive-thru in a fast food place, and it used to be you can biggie size stuff. Right? See, were you on bigger fries with that? $1.79, I'll take a bigger fry, bigger drink. I'm going to bigify it, or I'm going to megasize it. Look, that's what we're talking about with the fear. Now, you have a normal fear, and I have a normal fear. And sometimes they are well-grounded, well-founded fears this week. Y'all know this. Oh, man. Woo! Snakes, right? I mean, I guess there's a reason for their existence. I'm sure there is, because God is sovereign and wouldn't waste his time creating them things. But when one sneaks up on you and you don't know that bad boy is there, it's like, where'd you come from? He looks at me, where'd you come from? And I'm walking up steps. Like, I'm just going to tell y'all. I didn't drop dead. I didn't pass out, so don't worry about that. But I'm walking with steps, minding my business in the garage. And there he is. I'm like, why? Why do you go to so much trouble? Snake, why do you go to so much trouble to go vertical? I mean, right? And like, these are steps. They're wooden steps, unfinished wooden steps. And here he is. I'm like, don't do that. And so I walked right by him and didn't even see him. That's even more encouraging and comforting. And so I go by, I say, what am I going to do now? Because this thing needs to get out of here. Right? The Bible says that in the book of Proverbs, snake needs to get out of here. It's in chapter 32. All right, snake need to get out of here. I'm still writing that chapter then. So I said, I get a stick, and I need like a 10-foot stick. I don't want to be near them things. I'm about a 2-foot little stick. And I'm like, it's like talking to a kitten or a little puppy. All right, go on. And so I stab and push. He tumbles down the steps. I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but anyway. And so then he lands on that, and I go, all right, go that way. Because he's trying to come back. Don't go back. Go that way. Sling him out there. He goes on them steps, gets on the concrete floor. He's doing that snaky, satanic thing. And I said, sling him outside. Finally got him outside of the garage. And I'm going to tell y'all what I did next, because it may not be nice to all y'all, but that snake, he's not eating anymore. I didn't expect that. But then, here's the next, y'all think that's bad? So then I decide, why am I telling y'all this? I ain't got time for this. Then I go down the street. I said, I'm going to go walk and exercise. I look up, right across the road, this time it's a copperhead. I said, woo, baby. I said, nice seeing you. I ain't got nothing to kill you with, so I can't do anything about it right now. But you need to stay put. And so I took sticks trying to throw to get him, like, get out so I can walk by. And he didn't move. I mean, I don't know what you're supposed to do. So I went on this side, and my walk turned into a jog. Right? I went on this side, jog past real quick. I looked back. I said, you go on, do whatever you got to do. So we all have some fears, right? And sometimes snakes can do that to us. So this is a mega fear. So it makes sense. They look out there, and these two that were dead, no doubt about it. And the Bible says their great fear fell upon them. Now, if you think about the word fell, one person's described it as like, kind of like, it fell like a wet blanket. You ever sound like kind of like it gets on top of you and it's kind of got some weight and some heaviness to it? Okay, so the fear becomes very real. It's almost like a physical weight they sense in their spirit and their soul. And so they see these two standing on their feet and great fear falls upon them because now, look, they thought they had this thing figured out, right? Now, what more can you do to keep them from preaching? I mean, we've already killed them. And they come back to life. There's nothing more we can do. And I'll tell you this too. If they tormented us before they died, can you imagine how much worse it might be after they've come back to life? And so the Bible says, great fear fell upon them that saw them. Next thing they hear, and we'll try to get through verse 12 really, really quick. Next thing they hear is a voice from heaven. Now that's God speaking. Remember I told you he's got Satan on a leash? So now this is God speaking. A great voice from heaven said to them. Now I don't know if everybody heard this or just those two witnesses heard this because a pronoun, personal pronoun, doesn't really tell you that. But I promise you those two witnesses, those two preachers, they heard a great voice from heaven. And the voice said to them, now look, now remember they're alive now. They're breathing. They're walking around. And the voice says to them, I want y'all to come up here. Now, my first question, put yourself in their shoes. You know you've got some divine authority on your side with plagues and things that you're able to do. Then you come back to life and you hear God say, all right, come on up here. Right? I mean, like, how do I get up there? Well, then the answer appears. And the Bible says, I don't think without much input from them, it says in the middle of verse 12 that they ascended up. Okay, so now they are rising above the surface of the streets of Jerusalem, right, off of Main Street. And they ascend up. And the Bible says that for their transportation, it was a cloud. That's their divine transportation. Now you tell me, what's another time in the Bible you can think of where someone was resurrected and ascended in a cloud, and the cloud said at the ascension of Jesus himself, right? Acts chapter 1, he's there. The Bible says he goes up, and basically as he rises up, he rises in a cloud, surrounded in a cloud. And in the Bible, a cloud oftentimes represents the presence of God and the person of God. So Jesus goes up in a cloud. Now here, when these two are died, when they're killed, and they are raised back up, breath returns, skin turns rosy, everything starts to work again. And it says all of a sudden, they're going to vanish from the sight of their enemies and they're going to ride a cloud going up there. Now, is this going to be a very, very sudden, quick thing or kind of a slow rise? I don't know the answer to that. I feel like it's kind of a slower rise because it says that their enemies at the end of verse 12, that their enemies beheld them or watched them. Now imagine that beaming across the phones and screens across America or across the world. Now, I want you to think about one more thing before we finish with this verse and we'll stop here and we'll pick up with the rest after Mother's Day. I want you to think about one more thing. Do you think that when these two came back to life and now we've seen them rise to heaven, I wonder how quickly Antichrist, the world political dictator, I wonder how quickly he convened his council. Because as far as they knew, it's a time of merriment. They're dead. End of story. Let the buzzards come finish and clean up the mess in the road. And all of a sudden, they come back to life. Now, just how quickly did the Antichrist decide, uh-oh, we got to get people together really quick and figure out what to do. So they probably meet together, convene the council, and they're trying to make plans. Because now, here, now listen, this is just common. If I'm there, this is what I'm thinking. All right, do we kill them again? How do you keep them dead? See, that's a problem people have with Jesus too. The dude didn't stay dead. Now, these two were there. They've conducted their ministry 3.5 years worth during the tribulation. They're dead, and they didn't stay dead. So what is Antichrist going to do? I mean, do we come in and try to attack again and overcome and kill them again? Well, the problem is, before they can finish that council meeting, the decision has been made. They ain't there no more. They've risen, right? They have gone up into the heavens. And I think that Antichrist now is to come up with an explanation. Because you get all these people following you. You've come across as a false Messiah promising peace and leading everybody. So I think he's going to come onto the screens. Communication, going to send him all across the world, all the peoples and tribes and nations and tongues. And I think he's going to have to come up with an explanation. You know what's sad about that? People will be so turned away from a biblical worldview that whatever he says, they're going to latch on to. He's a charismatic guy. He's very persuasive. And so it may be that he goes into some science terminology. It may be he ends up saying, you know what? Y'all know that artificial intelligence stuff? It was all fake. There's so many options at his disposal, and he is going to come up with something to explain away God's miraculous intervention in raising these two faithful preachers from death and also having them ascend to heaven. That is where we are in the story of chapter 11. Two preachers faithfully preaching, tormenting the people because they're just giving the truth. People are so glad that they have died. And God says that's not the end of the story. Puts breath back into their bodies. They rise up. People are scared to death. And then God says, all right, come on up here now. That takes us to verse 13. And I don't have time to go through verse 13 because there's a lot more in that one. We're going to pick it with verse 13. Now watch this. When we get to verse 13, over those next two verses, the seventh angel is about to blast that trumpet. When that seventh angel blasts that trumpet, we're going to have another big section of information about the Antichrist and persecution of Israel. And when we get to that seventh trumpet, and after that other interlude, it's going to be complete rapid fire judgment of bowls of wrath, and then Jesus returns. Okay? That's where you are in the book of Revelation. So, let's pray as we get ready to go. Let's bow as we close today. We'll pick up with that verse after Mother's Day. And as we bow together this morning, I told someone this morning that I feel like kind of a failure with these messages because there's just not a whole lot of direct application for your life. But I hope that you take some encouragement from it in knowing that God's got all the details worked out for the end. He has authority over death, authority over life, and we're going to win in the end. So maybe you're going through a really, really difficult time in life, and maybe it is an encouragement to you that He does know, He is aware, there's nothing too difficult for Him to fix and take care of. So let's bow as we close. And it may be that you've got something on your mind that you just need to pray for today before you leave. There may be something that has registered with you in looking at these verses that maybe brought someone to mind in your life or a circumstance of life that you need to pray for. And it may be that as we get ready to go, that either here, seated, you don't know Christ, or maybe you're listening later online, you don't know Christ, and you're still working your way through that decision and trying to figure out, is he really the Son of God? Is He the Savior of mankind? And you're truly thinking through that. I commend you for that. But I'm going to also let you know that today is another opportunity God has given to you to repent of sin, to put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and the victory that was proclaimed through His resurrection. And so it may be that right now, God is convicting you of your need for Him and forgiveness, and you need to pray just a simple prayer of faith and trust in Christ and confess that you're a sinner and He died for you and you're committing your life to Him. So for just a moment before we go, just a quiet time to reflect, thank, and pray. And altar is available. You need to come and bow before God today at the altar area. But we'll have a time to pray, and then I'll close us, and we'll be on our way today. Father, as we close today, just want to say We acknowledge that you are good. You are the very essence of good. And so thank you for hearing our prayers as we have lifted up very specific needs to you. Or maybe there's been praises of thanksgiving for the salvation we have. Maybe prayers of thanksgiving or for salvation of ones we know who are not ready to meet you and not ready to meet death face to face and the realities of judgment. And so thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord, work on behalf of these prayers. And as we go today, we're not foolish enough to think we can make it through this week without you. So please do make it so clear that you're with us, that you are guiding us, that you are protecting us, granting us wisdom, and making it so that we are closer to you at the end of this upcoming week than we are right now at the start of this week. We love you. Thank you for this sweet, comforting word in the book of Revelation that you do have Satan on a leash. You are in control. You are authoritative. Help us to walk faithfully and live in light of the truth of your nature. And we lift up our prayers as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.